If you haven't had grade 10 civics yet, Canada was founded in the Confederation Act of 1867, and that used to be Canada. That was the original Canada. We're like that little blob in the corner. And then 1870, a few years later, we added Manitoba, that little speck in the middle of Canada. It was like a little territory at that time. And we also received the Northwest Territories. 1871, BC joins. So it's a slow process. PEI then joins. And then the boundaries are changed as population grows, and we form what's called the Yukon Territories. Alberta and Saskatchewan are then formed. And we're starting to take shape. We're starting to look like Canada now. Newfoundland joins after World War II. And if you look up the history of Newfoundland, World War I and II were terrible for them, because they were a small, independent province that joined and fought with Canada. And they lost so many sons and also daughters through those wars. But then they joined Canada afterward. And then finally, just a little bit before many of you were born, 1999, Nunavut is formed. So all of these things we remember on July 1st, Canada Day. And these were our steps to becoming a country, a unified group. I know that last week we had communion here, and communion celebrates our unity, our coming together in Christ from different tribes, different languages, different people, different families. We come together in Christ. And part of the question we're looking at today is, in communion we celebrate that we now become one in Christ. We become a family. We become a unity, even though we once were separate. Part of the question, though, is what does this, what right, what privilege, what brings you and me together in Christ, and why does God accept us? We're here because we say that in Christ we are now righteous. We're now seen as right, seen as acceptable before God. That when Christ returns, that we will go with him and we will be with God in heaven. Okay, so why? Why would God accept you? Why would God accept me? And that's what our text looks at today. So I gave us a longer text today just to remind us that what we do on a Sunday here is not meant to be the totality of your reading of God's Word. That this should be something that is with you frequently. Not just once a day even, but it should be, you know, Scripture says it should be written on your heart. And so this longer passage, just to remind you, what we do on a Sunday is to help build that unity. So we understand corporately as a group what it is we believe. But each of us on our own should also be reading and be engaged in God's Word. So Romans 3 begins in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we, Jews, have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So you see, there's two groups in the world. There's Jews, those who are Jews, and those who are Gentiles. There's no one outside of those. Gentiles are really a word to mean non-Jews. It's like saying the world's divided between the Chinese and those who aren't Chinese. And Paul's saying, look, everybody is all under the power of sin. There's no one outside that power. And then Paul goes through with this long string. I call it a string because that's what it is. There's a word in Hebrew, chraz. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. I can't make the ch sound correctly. And it means stringing pearls. It's like taking these verses from the scripture and stringing them together as precious objects to make a point. So here, this whole section, what Paul is doing, he's listing different things that scripture teaches. And he's stringing them together, kind of going, look. And in doing this, he's telling a very Jewish audience, what I'm saying to you is not something separate from our scriptures. This is something that is in our scriptures. This is from what we would call the Old Testament. There's no one righteous, not even one. And I'm not going to go through the whole list. But then he continues, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This string of pearls is from the Old Testament. What Paul is teaching here is not a different message than what God taught in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of that. That the Old Testament points to Jesus. That in Jesus, the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Paul accentuates this in verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, I just cited a whole bunch of passages from the law to you. Now we know that what the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of... What? Wait, hold on. I'm a little bit confused here. Because it says, okay, we know that whatever the law says, it says who are those under the law. Okay, I get that. We have this whole passage of law. Now Paul says, therefore, like he's proving a point, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. What just happened there? So in verse 19, it says, this law in the Old Testament, it says to those under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable. And then we have this verse that says, no one will be righteous by this law. Paul explains it with his next verse. He says, rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So here's the point. God is going through saying no one is righteous. And in the Old Testament, it gave the covenant. All these things that Israel, as God's covenant people, were supposed to keep. And the reason no one can be declared righteous by the works of the law is that no one could keep it. And the Jews know this. In Exodus, with the story of Moses, the Israelites see the parting of the Red Sea. They see God providing manna and quail in the desert. They see the Spirit of God moving with them by day and with them by night. They see all these miracles. And if you read Exodus, every time a miracle comes, days afterward, hours afterward, Israel turns away and sins. After God does all these amazing miracles in front of them, Moses heads up to get the commandments written in stone. As soon as Moses goes up the mountain, the people of Israel get together and go, well, let's make a golden calf. Let's make an idol that we can worship, and that'll be our God. The Jewish people know that they have never been able to keep the righteous commandments of the law. Rather, as Paul says here, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We become conscious of how far we are, how unable we are to make that standard. I think each of us in our own households have dealt with that. When I was a child, I remember that my parents had rules for me as a young child. And no matter how hard I tried, and sometimes I didn't try very hard, other times I tried really hard, no matter how hard I tried, I could never keep up with those rules. I could never keep up with keeping my room clean. That was a really hard one. I could never remember to put dishes away. And those are just tiny things. Here, Paul's reminding us that in the law, it's not just the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people believe that there are 613. 613 positive and negative commandments they're supposed to keep. They can't do it. They keep stumbling. So Paul says, look, you cannot be declared righteous by the works of the law, by your keeping the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, and which has always been the plan, because this is the righteousness to which the law and the prophets testify. Jesus is not a new plan. Jesus has always been the plan to prepare the people for Jesus. There was a time before Jesus, but Jesus has always been the plan. But God did not reveal him until this time. And this righteousness in verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is not a last name, it means Messiah. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the promised one of the Old Testament, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus the Messiah to all who believe. So Israel in the past were given different commandments, covenant promises, and they tried to keep them and they could not. They could not achieve righteousness by their work, by their action. But all of this was part of God's plan to teach them what sin was, to let them see how often they sin, to see how even when their heart desires to obey, their flesh leads them to sin, to show them you cannot do it. You cannot go before God and say, look at me, I did it, I'm perfect, I kept your law, I kept your promises, I deserve heaven. There is no place for that. Because what the law showed the Jewish people, what the law was meant to show the Jewish people, what the law was meant to show us, is that no one is able to keep the law except one, Jesus. And he kept it because he is God. He is God in flesh. And because Jesus kept the righteous requirements of the law, God's plan has always been to offer that to all people, not just the Jews. And to offer it not by saying, hey, you can come and be with me in heaven if you keep these rules. We can't keep them. None of us could make it. What God has offered is I have paid the price for you already. You have a conference coming up. In grace, some of the members of your congregation have donated so that you can go. This is like Christ saying, I've got an eternal conference. And the price? The price is infinite. There's no way you could ever pay it. But I've paid it. And so you guys can come to the conference free of charge because I've paid that eternal price. I've paid it fully in Christ. All that is required is faith, trust, belief. Trust in me. Stop trusting in what the world teaches. Stop trusting in education. Stop trusting in your friend network. Stop trusting in advice on social media. Stop trusting in the illusions of wealth. Your world will not suddenly become perfect because you have enough money. Your world will not suddenly become perfect if you have a beautiful husband or a beautiful wife. Your world will not suddenly become perfect if you have a high education. Nothing in the world will fix the brokenness of the world. Nothing in the world will fill the hole in your heart except Christ. And Christ only fully when we are with him in heaven. But while we're here, we're still in the brokenness of the world. And God has offered this free gift to everyone. He hasn't chosen just his favorite people. He sent his son to die and pay the price so that every human being on earth, through faith, can just simply come to him, can just simply say, I recognize I can't do it. I'm placing all my hope and trust in you. I'm just going to fall on my knees. And I'm just going to say, God, can you help me do it? I'm going to place all my trust in you. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus the Messiah to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one deserves to go to heaven. No one deserves to be with Christ. But all are justified. All are seen as clean freely by God's gift. This gift of love. And I think your conference coming up again, there is an infinite price to go to this conference that is eternal with heaven, with God the Father. None of us can pay it. It's like God has come and made the announcements, hey, you can be with me in heaven forever. It'll be the most wonderful conference you have ever seen. In this place, all your tears will be wiped away. All your hurt will be taken away. You will be in a place where so much love is present that you will feel that each and every moment, that you will no longer have any yearning in your heart for more, because you will have the fullness of love, because God is love. And you're going to be in his presence forever. You're going to be surrounded by beauty. You're going to be surrounded by joy. And this conference, the price is eternal. The price is infinite. So you couldn't afford to pay it. But God already has. Out of his love and concern for you, even though you are a sinner, even though I am a sinner, even though everyone on earth is a sinner and has turned away from God, God, out of his love, out of who he is, has paid that price. God presented Christ, the Messiah, as a sacrifice of atonement. He died to pay your price through the shedding of his blood. And we receive this by faith. So can we boast? Should we be proud? Should we walk around saying we're good people and everyone out there, they're not? No. We are no different than anyone in the world. We are no different than any other human being. What we are is forgiven. We are people who have accepted what God has done. We have accepted it. And that is our only criteria for getting into God's kingdom. Our only criteria for being righteous before him. That's it. So I can't boast because I've accepted a free gift. What I can do is to tell you how great the person is who paid my price. I should be talking about, hey, there was this really expensive conference. I couldn't pay it at all. But let me tell you about the one who paid my price. Let me tell you about the guy who paid so I can be there. And he's paid for you too. He's paid your price as well. You can come with me. It's free for us because he paid it. It's so expensive. But this guy Jesus, he paid it for me. So no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by what they do. I can't go to God and go, look at what I've done. Nothing I've done is good. Everything is like a filthy rag. Because all of us sin. All of us fall short. The righteousness we do have is entirely and wholly through faith in Jesus the Messiah. By belief. Trust in him. If you trust in him, you will see the goodness of God. Ultimately, you will see it when Christ returns. But you will see shadows of it in your life. So there's a young man who 2 months ago really made a commitment to Christ. He was not a believer. He was on different medications. He'd been going through years of, you know, mental health. He cut all that, just accepted Christ. I was talking to him earlier this week. He said that one day this week he broke down crying in his room, thinking about all the sin he'd done in his life. And he wrote his mother, and he apologized to his mother for all the years of his behavior towards her and of his behavior towards his father. And he and his mother and father are now reconciled. There's now love and more unity again in that relationship. When we get right with God and we turn ourselves over to him, he makes changes in our life. That's not what his faith is about, though. Our faith is not about our ever becoming perfect. Our faith is about resting in God's righteousness and seeking in our lives to walk in thanks, in love, to the one who paid our price, and acting like that. We should have moments where we fall on our knees and cry and say, my Lord, why have I done these things? Why do I do them over and over again? Help me to be more like you desire me to be. Couple quick announcements. I mentioned this before. I'm doing an evangelism and discipleship training. It's free. I've got some paid interns, kind of summer jobs, who are doing it, but it's open to other people as well. I'm already doing the first block, and some of them will be helping with the second block, and the next block begins June 30th. Contact me, let me know if you're there. I'd love to see you, and you don't have to be there every day. Be there when you can. This is about growing in Christ. And it's kind of like a short-term missions trip, except we're doing it here. And this is about growing in that relationship, learning how we can live more obediently to God and how we can serve Him. And I've got a trip I'm organizing, and I invite the church. This is meant to be an outreach trip. Now, sometimes we think of outreach as sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting people to make a decision, accepting Christ. Well, the stats on that are that very few people accept, and out of the people that accept, in 2 years, only a very tiny proportion are still in the church. That's not to say that that method is wrong, but it's not the only method. 80 to 85% of the people that come to church come because of relationship to a family member or friend. That's what this is. If you have someone who you love, someone who you desire to be closer with, this is meant to be a trip where you spend the day with them. You go off, you have some fun. And there's fireworks. Think about Port Hope. They close their entire town. And like the whole town dresses up in red and white, paints maple leaves on their faces. It's something we don't see in Toronto. It's like Canada Day, where people really care about Canada. It's kind of fun. And then they have like a double fireworks show in the evening, because from the lakefront, you can see the next town over, and they actually coordinate it so when that town finishes their fireworks, then this town begins. So it's kind of fun. I don't want people to go and try to share the gospel when they're there. I don't want them to force something. If somebody you're there with asks you about Jesus, amen, share the gospel. This is meant to build relationship. This is meant to spend a day with people you love, to get to know them better, because you are the church. You are the body of Christ. And as they get to know you and draw closer to you, you should be living and sharing about Jesus in that process. So if any of you would like to come, let me know. If you want to bring friends from church, that's what it's about. The hope is as you get to know them on this trip, they become more involved in your life, including your life at church. Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, God, sometimes we look and we're dishonest and we say how wonderful we are. But if we look closely, we know that we are far from good. That the things we say we will do, we don't do, and those things we don't want to do, we keep doing. So God, your acceptance of not us is not based upon how good we are. Your acceptance of us, our righteousness, is only and purely because of our trust in you and what you have done. So God, because of what you have done, may you help us to be joyful, may you help us to be thankful, may you help us to treat others as you have treated us, with love, with unconditional love, with grace, and with forgiveness. And all of this we lift up, Lord, in the name of your Messiah, the one you sent, Jesus the Christ. Amen.